Last week and these weeks leading up to Tuesday, the election was very contentious. The media, as usual, got it all wrong. And we have a new president. And it looks like the House and Senate as well. What does this mean going forward for Christians? Not much. Has anything changed about our King? No. Has anything changed about the Word of God? No. It's just more of the same of thing that's been happening for 2,000 years. Remember when Jesus came? We're going to be celebrating that in these next several weeks as we approach Advent and we get ready for our Christmas narrative, the holiday, Jesus coming to earth and be our Savior. Celebrate that, obviously, in Easter. But when Jesus came, it was no less contentious in the culture or society. We've been talking about that for the last several weeks. In fact, I would say that the crucifixion was the most insidious, insipid, wicked of all political hit jobs. Matter of fact, I would have to say that Jesus' crucifixion was, yes, because God used things for spiritual reasons and he became our Savior, but it was a political hit job. No question about it. And not only do we know that's true because it was his own people that hit him, that targeted him, they used the government to exercise their will. Sounds like what's been happening around here for the last 4 years. I don't care what candidate you voted in, and this church didn't take a position on candidates. We took a position on beliefs, values. Those are biblical beliefs and values. It comes straight from Scripture. We've talked about them at length. So I don't really care who you voted for in that sense. What I want you to know is that no matter who the government authority is that God has placed there, then that means that Biden was placed at that time, and now that Trump has been placed again. God, it says in Romans 13, he is the one who establishes kingdoms and their rulers. Whether we like that or not is irrelevant. What we have as a mandate is to thrust up and lift up our candidate who is now our Savior and Lord Jesus. He is first and foremost in all things. And this cycle, election cycle, is a reaffirmation that God is still in control of all things. Regardless of what this group says, regardless of what that group says, regardless of what the politics of the day is, and regardless of what the beliefs and the values are of a particular day, it becomes irrelevant to us who know Jesus as Lord. Our first and foremost priority is being good and living rightly. Let us not forget that that's our mandate as human beings. Our mandate is to live correctly according to the Word of God, especially by the Ten Commandments and a few others. Remember, Jesus added one, and that was the biggest one with regard to the New Testament, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. Our objectives have not changed at all, regardless of what's happening around us. Our mission, our job, is to teach people Jesus Christ in his coming and how to be saved. Our mandate hasn't changed at all. But let us not forget that Jesus' work and what he did while he was on earth in 3 years changed history. For the first time in history, at that point, somebody that was that big was crucified by the state for political and religious reasons. But mostly political. The religious leaders were saying that Jesus was not the Messiah, and the political leaders were saying he's starting an insurrection. Do you realize that Jesus was charged with starting an insurrection. And he was supposedly telling his followers not to pay taxes. Well, we know from last week that wasn't true, right? What did he try when the Pharisees tried to trip him up? What did they try to say? Well, you know, should you pay taxes or not? And Jesus said, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's due, and give unto God what God is due. So that doesn't mean that Christians should not be involved in politics. They should. That doesn't mean that Christians shouldn't be involved in social contexts, because we're all social creatures. We have families, extended families, friends, neighbors, co-workers, etc. But we should not be silenced by the culture as it relates to our beliefs. And I said last several weeks, do not allow anyone to make you or cause you to apologize for what you believe. Let's not be like the world who tries to cancel people. Why don't we support those who we disagree with and love them as Jesus loved the bride, the church? Why don't we love those and be warm and generous to those who we disagree with? Isn't free speech all about protecting the things you don't like to hear? Isn't that what free speech is? Sometimes we hear things we don't want to hear, that we don't like hearing, but that should not stop us from hearing it. That's what free speech is all about. And I support the cause, as you should, that we should be able to speak our minds as the writers of the Constitution said. Freedom of press, freedom of speech, freedom of religion. That's Amendment 1. Those three things are contained in the First Amendment. Second Amendment are giving you guns that no one shall impugn or impinge upon the right that you have to bear, which means carry weapons at any time, at any place. And that's why defeat after defeat after defeat after defeat of the gun lobby, and they're going to continue to get defeated, because that is enumerated right in the Constitution that you have the right to bear arms. And the right to bear arms protects the First Amendment, which is free speech. The state does not have control over what you say or think. That happened one time in the mid-40s, 1940s, and it caused chaos in the world, and millions and tens of millions of people were killed by these states who were trying to control what you think. So now that we're done with our history lesson, let's go back to what the scripture says. Jesus was being charged with what? Not paying taxes or not wanting to pay taxes, and that he was claiming that he was the Messiah. Now keep in mind, this was clearly a political hit job, because Jesus being the Messiah had nothing to do with the Roman colony. He wasn't standing up against Herod. He wasn't standing up against Agrippa or Felix or even Caesar. He had just said, pay unto Caesar what Caesar is due. The religious leaders, meaning the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, hated the fact that Jesus was calling himself the Messiah. And so you know what they said to the Romans? He is claiming to try to be the king. He wasn't trying to be the king. He wasn't trying to be Felix. He wasn't trying to be Agrippa. He wasn't trying to be Herod. He wasn't trying to be Caesar. Messiah is religious. And yet, his own people, the Jewish people, said he is causing an uproar and chaos because he wants to be the king. See how they did that? That was religious persecution. And some of you might conjecture and say, well, you know, Jesus knew who he was. I mean, he got identified as God's son in the river in Matthew chapter 4 when he was baptized. Why didn't he just shake the foundations of the earth? And why didn't he just end this at that time and get it over with? Well, you know what he did? He did end it. And the earth shook when he ended it. The clouds came across the sky and the sun darkened. It was such an event that the world was sent into utter chaos in 3 hours. The sun was darkened. The Romans were silenced. The earth shook at the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus did take a stand against the Sanhedrin, against the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He didn't argue with them. Remember, he said a couple of times, "It is as you say." That's how he said it. "Are you the king? It is as you say." He didn't argue with the political leaders. He didn't argue with those in charge because he knew who he was. And furthermore, he didn't say, "Well, I'm sorry, Caesar, Herod in this case. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to step on your toes." Herod didn't even find him guilty of anything. As you remember, you read in this passage in Matthew 23, it all comes out very abundantly clear. In fact, then the entire council in verse 1 of chapter 23 of Luke took Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor. They began to state their case. "This man has been leading our people astray by telling them not to pay their taxes," which was a bald-faced lie. That was a bald-faced lie. He just said, "Pay to Caesar what Caesar's due." They bald-faced lied about him. Geez, I wonder what's been happening in our country in the last 6 months about people lying about other people. They began to state their case. And so Pilate asked him in verse 3, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus replied, "You said that." And Pilate turned to the leading priest and to the crowd and said, "I find nothing wrong with this man." And then they became insistent. Who's they? The council, the Jewish people, the leaders, the Sanhedrin, the council, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all the rest. And they became insistent. Not only did they inquire, not only did they begin pleading with Herod and Pilate, then they became insistent, "But he is causing riots. He's causing riots." January 6th. "He's causing riots." This is what the world says. "By teaching wherever he goes, all over Judea, from Galilee to Jerusalem." Now, by the way, I'm not comparing Trump to Jesus. If you go there, you're wrong. I'm not even considering that fact, and I don't think he is. He ain't no Jesus. But this is how the world treats people, right? "Oh, is he a Galilean?" Pilate asked. And when they said that he was, Pilate sent him to Herod Antipas because Galilee was under Herod's jurisdiction at the time. And so Herod, in verse 8, was delighted at the opportunity to see Jesus because he had heard about him and had been hoping for a long time to see him perform a miracle. In verse 13, skipping down, you can read that. "Then Pilate called together the leading priest and other religious leaders along with the people, and he announced his verdict. 'You have brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt.'" Leading a revolt. "I have examined him thoroughly on this point in your presence and find him innocent. Herod came to the same conclusion and sent him back to us. Nothing this man has done calls for the death penalty. So I'll have him flogged and release him." Jesus was innocent. Not guilty of those charges. But yet he stood firm. And remember what we talked about before, not this last couple weeks, but Jesus is our example. And when he comes up out of the water, out of the river with John, and the Holy Spirit lights upon him as a dove, and then the next scene, he's in the wilderness 40 days, 40 nights, and he's tempted by the devil when he's hungry, and he's tired, and he's exhausted, and he's thirsty. And the devil comes to him at a weak moment, supposedly. It would be very weak for us, wouldn't it? And he tempts him. And Jesus stood firm. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone. If you turn these stones to bread, you are the Son of God. Turn these stones to bread." And Jesus said, "Man doesn't live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And so we have in this time of temptation, this time of trial, Jesus stands firm in who he is. And my contention to you is that you should stand firm in who you are because you know who you are. What the devil in the world wants to do is to attack you as a human being. They want to attack your humanity. They want to attack you as an individual. The devil in the world wants you, and they want this division. They want this so that people are at each other's throats and that are each other's necks. But the mandate for us has never changed. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. We as individuals must act right and good. It's both. We must act rightly and goodly. Let me use that word. Because God's word is right and good. So not only do we want to get it right when it comes to these particular objections and these ways that the society and culture want to live, we should stand and say, I'm not going to live that way. You have the right to do that so long as you're not breaking the law or hurting anyone. Live however you want, but for myself, we will serve the Lord. I'm going to live this way and this way regardless of what any of you do. Because that's what I'm convicted in how I should live. I want to give to the widows and orphans. I want to give to the poor. I want to take care of the marginalized. Those who Jesus went to. Those who Jesus saved. Those who Jesus died for. Several weeks ago, we went down to Minneapolis there on whatever street it was, and we were giving toilet bags and food to the homeless. That's the kind of work that we should be doing. That's the work. There's nobody marginalized. I was down there with the speakers preaching, street preaching on the street, beckoning people to get saved. Confess your sins before God and confess him as Lord, or you'll be saved. For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. See, our mission hasn't changed at all. We love everyone regardless of whatever station, position, creed, color you are in your life. There's no such thing as socialism in Christianity. There's no such thing as racism. There's no such thing as sexism and classism, misogyny and all the rest. It doesn't even exist. We are all created in the image of God equally. And so the devil, his first attack against you will always be about who you are, either as a Christian or as a human being. And this is what they did with Jesus. They attacked his humanity by crucifying. And Jesus' arrest sends him before the Sanhedrin, who find him guilty, but they have no authority at all to punish him. So they have to bring him to the civilian authorities. It would be akin to Eddie saying you're Messiah, that you're saying you're the Messiah. And I say, Eddie, you know, we need to get you some help or get a pill or, you know, probably not, but, and you insist. And after various attempts in all kinds of ways, you are convinced that you are the Messiah. And we get so mad that we go before the Council of Churches and we say, Eddie's a heretic, and kick him out and get rid of him. But not only just get rid of him, we're going to kill you too. That'd be the same thing. Same exact thing. So does those things that happened then apply to now? Of course they do. They bear very extreme relevance to us. We just have to pay attention. Because if it can happen to someone, it can happen to you. And by the way, it has happened. It has happened numerous times in many ways. So we already covered that. Jesus was charged with insurrection and for not paying his taxes. He is accused there in verse 2 of misleading Israel. The entire nation was being misled by Jesus. What on earth does this have to do with politics? Absolutely nothing. What they were trying to accuse him of was misleading Israel or to corrupt them from the true faith. Which would be the Judeo worldview, which is part of our Christian worldview, the Judeo-Christian worldview, which we uphold today. So part of our beliefs and values and our faith comes from Jews, comes from the Jewish tradition. That's the Old Testament, right? So we have Judeo worldview, but it's Judeo-Christian because Jesus changed it. And so what they accused Jesus of being was misleading the nation into believing that he was to, or that he was corrupting them from the true faith. So we know for sure from history that the Romans could not afford to have any thought or idea or any favorable talk about the emperor. They couldn't afford it because their kingdom at that time was huge, and they couldn't afford there to be any kind of calling into question who the Caesar was. And that's why you say the Romans, you know, you've read the Romans were violent. The emperors were killing themselves off one after the other. They were trying to steal each other's power. They were stabbing each other in the back. It went on and on and on in the Roman Empire during those times. All the way through the 3rd century, it was like this. It was hit job after hit job after hit job after hit job. And the emperors were killing themselves. Meaning, the emperors were killing each other because they wanted the power. So they could not afford any kind of threat to their identity as emperor. What about today when people are threatened by their identity? People don't even know what their identity is. Some are identifying as cats and pigeons and squirrels. They're confused about who they are as human beings. They don't even know. And what started out, truly, what started, you think this is old or like new? It's not new. How many had little girls that wanted to be little meow cats when they were 2 years old? All of us saw that. They're playing house, messing around. Even the littler boys played house for a minute till they got their guns and their cowboys and Indians and their arrows and their little pistols, and they're out playing war games. There was no gender confusion at 2 years old. They just wanted to fit in. They want to be accepted. These children want to be accepted by everyone. There's no confusion. But now we have people that don't even know who they are. And the world keeps feeding into and telling them that you are whoever you want to be. No! You're created in the image of God. It's very important in your humanity who you're created by. You are meaningful and important to whoever culture you're in your family, in your extended family, in your church. You are so important to us as you've been created. You matter. You're worth living for. You're worth praising and dying for and using resources to help each other succeed. These are the things that Christians stand for. These are the things that we uphold and that we thrust forward. That we try to do our best to endeavor to take care of everyone who is created in the image of God. And that's why they attack Jesus' identity as Messiah and so-called King. And we already know that the cross itself was a symbol of oppression. The Romans used it for that very purpose. People didn't commit crimes because they knew they would get crucified. Geez, I wonder if we should enforce the laws that we already have on the books. Maybe crime would be less if we enforced the laws. But we can't do that because someone will be offended that they have to spend their life in prison. Really? Now, there wasn't a lot of this. There's been a lot of this, but there's been no press coverage of these sorts of things for dozens of years. You don't hear stories about Christians dying for their faith. More Christians have died in their faith in 19th century than in all of history combined. You have to think about what that means. In the 19th or the 20th century, call it that, 1900s, more Christians died in that 100 years than all of combined history together for their faith. And so you don't hear the stories in Africa and the Sudan and other places in the Middle East where Christians are being tortured and killed. We heard it for a minute, but the news doesn't cover it no more as much. But there are still many Christians dying for their faith. You're just not aware. And we must take a stand for what we believe in when it comes to our Christian values. And don't apologize for that. Don't apologize for loving your neighbor as yourself. Don't apologize for wanting to take care of those that are marginalized. Don't apologize for taking care of widows and orphans. Don't apologize for not wanting to steal, to love your aunt, to love your and honor your mother and father, to put no other gods before you, and so on and so forth. Don't apologize for those good things that God has set before us, but stand against wickedness. Stand up and speak against wickedness. Remember Bonhoeffer, he did exactly this. He stood up against the Nazis in Germany. And by the way, just as a note to you, the church people, my people, our people, together we're God's people, why would you label someone as a Nazi, particularly your leaders? How shameful and disrespectful. And both sides did it. The other one called someone an idiot. You're low IQ. Well, that wasn't very kind. But then that person called the other one a Nazi and this, which is both wrong and substantially wrong. Let me remind you what the Nazis did. They murdered 8 million people, and many more probably. Stalin, in the federal system, and if you want to call it federal in Russia, he killed 20 million of his own, 10 or 12 of them probably Ukrainians. They've had a long history of this. And Ukraine is out there on an island by itself, and they're going to get wiped out if we don't intervene. And we should intervene, because it's an unrighteous war. You say, well, your imperialism in America, there's been all kinds of unrighteous wars. Maybe. Pol Pot, 30 million in Indonesia, many of whom, millions of whom were Christians, wiped out. Because they weren't atheists. The atheist system has brought us 50 million probably in America in the last 200 years, or 50 million in the world in the last 200 years who have been murdered because they won't take an atheistic view. Or they won't support the state in this. Or the Jewish, the final solution, the Jews were exterminated and they put them in furnaces and burned them up. How unbelievably ungodly and wicked and cold-hearted and mean and callous. Can you get any more wicked than that? You can't. And we have our current leaders that are being accused and charged with being Nazis. You should just backhand that taste right out of your mouth. Why would you say such a thing? It's false and it's misleading and it's wrong. It's not. It's wrong and it's not even good. It's bad and it's wrong. That's the kind of thing that we must stop as human beings. If we want the division to stop, which by the way, there isn't a whole lot of division as the media wants to proclaim, because I know hundreds of people and I work in public spheres, and I can tell you this division that they say exists just doesn't exist. You can't control what people think. If somebody wants to be cruel and mean and is a racist, you can't prevent it. The only thing you can do is preach the gospel so that the heart is changed from within. But you cannot legislate morality, and it was Martin Luther who said it himself. Martin Luther King. You cannot legislate morality. We might want people not to be hateful. Of course we don't want them. We might want people not to be cruel. We might want people not to have certain thoughts. But guess what? It ain't gonna happen. It ain't ever going to happen until God gets a hold of them right here in their heart and he changes them from the inside out. So the answer to the ills of society, and it has always been, is a pill. In the world, there's all kinds of ills and there's all kinds of pills for all kinds of ills, but there's only one pill for the sin ill, and that's the gospel. True. That has to be the answer. Christ is our unifier, not this structure, this political system, this group of people, this identity politics, this this financial. No, that can't be, because it's just going to create more and more and more divisiveness. Bonhoeffer died for his faith because he stood up to Hitler and he said, "You cannot do this." Remember, Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran priest in Germany at the time. And when they came up with their final solution was to train car little girls and women into these places and put them in a furnace and burn them up like kindling. And the men were taken to the camps to be beaten and mistreated and turned into slaves, and then eventually wiped out. That was their plan. And that's the devil's plan for you. To make you useless in this life. To make you so worried about your own little station and your own little life and get you focused off the big picture so that you become ineffective and a silence for your faith. One who won't speak. One who won't say a word. One who won't stand up. The devil wants you to be silenced so that you're ineffective for the kingdom of God. And the way he'll do that is to attack you as an individual. Because that's what history has shown over and over and over and over and over. As Christians, we should stand up for injustice. Injustices for all peoples exist. No matter your race, color, creed, and all the rest, we should stand up to injustice. When things are wrong-headed, we should work hard and righteously to straighten that out. We can't fix every problem in the world, but boy, we could fix a bunch of them. If we work together, loving our neighbors ourselves. But Bonhoeffer stood up against Hitler because his premise, including all of his generals, was, remember one of the claims that they made against the Jews? That they were not human. They were less than human. Again, attacking their humanity. They dehumanized them as individuals so that they could kill them and exterminate them. They even came up with this social ethic that allowed them publicly to destroy and to attack the humanity of other people and give people the courage, if you will, the wrong-headed courage, to look the other way when millions of people are being killed. Millions. You say, that could never happen today. Oh, yes, it can, and it is. You think this isn't happening today? It's happening all over the world. You just have to open your eyes. There's places in across the pond where this kind of stuff is happening all the time. We're just not aware of it. The media won't cover it because human beings are violated in their humanity. And that's what the devil attacks first. You see, gang, this is not just politics. This is a spiritual problem. It is a sin problem. That is my contention as the preacher today. The sin is the problem. The corrupt heart is the problem of all human beings. And there is only one answer to that corrupt heart, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must confess our sins before God. We must ask forgiveness and call upon the name of the Lord. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that must be our only message. And there's some other things peppered in there too, like love your neighbors yourself, of course. Yes, let's live right. Yes, let's live good. Let's take care of each other. We see someone struggling, we go pick them up and thrust them up and help them up and give them courage, give them power, empower them to do the things that God has called them to do. But do not attack another person's humanity. In 1776, Washington, in his farewell speech, said, reason and experience both forbid us to expect, get this, that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle. Why? Because all morality comes from God. He believed it, and I believe it. Without God, there is no morality. All bets are off. You decide what is good and right. You, as the individual. with your weaknesses and with your corruptions and with your youngness, and you don't have this length of time in history. You know all things, you do, don't you? And you have all the answers, is that right? And you have the opinion of all the world on your side. You know all things. No, you don't. All morality comes from God. And the reason murder is wrong, because God said it was wrong. It's wrong to steal, because God said it was wrong. It's wrong to lie, because God said it was wrong. And on and on and on. No other reason. Otherwise, all bets are off, and every man lives for himself. And that's what they tried in the late 1800s. And the result was 100 million people died as a result of that worldview. No one in history can even argue with what I'm saying. They tried to address the problem through secular means. It's called humanism. And it didn't work. And it won't work. Washington was right. He was saying, we cannot expect that any national morality can prevail if we don't teach the Bible. And so what is it the first thing that America does in 1950? Let's stop praying in school before class. Let's stop now saying the Pledge of Allegiance, which isn't necessarily Christian, although it's one nation under God. Yes, those two things and prayer, remember prayer before classes? I was in school, junior high, you could still get a spanking in class. Maybe we have a whole generation of students that need to get a spanking. Maybe that's what we need. But oh, don't say that. If I said that in Canada, I'd be taken to jail tomorrow, you know, for saying such a thing. Finally, before you speak out, you got to know what you're talking about. You better have the facts. You better get them straight. Judging, canceling, being hateful to those you disagree with are out. Just think of disagreement as an opportunity to continue to argue. Argue in the good way, meaning argue your point. Contention means an opportunity to continue discussing what it is your disagreements are. We don't come to fisticuffs because you don't agree. That's a bully, right? I'm going to silence you through my fists. That's antithetical to the process of being an American. Let him talk is what we should say. And by the way, take the tone down. Now that the election's over, let's let the heat get off. And your candidate may have won, or your candidate may have lost. What's most important is to uphold our candidate, Jesus of Nazareth. And so now our duty is to pray for our leaders. Our duty is to be civic-minded, to love our neighbor as ourselves, and get on with our lives. And we need to stop focusing on what everyone else is doing and what everyone else is saying, and do good yourself. When you point the finger, you have three fingers pointing right back at you. You've heard that a million times. So my call to you now, the election cycle is over, this sermon series is over, can we get on with it? Can we get on with it now? Let's get on with our lives. And let's be people who love our neighbor as ourselves, who love one another deeply, and who uphold our humanity as created in the image of God. Worship team, would you come?